As you're finding your place, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and we'll be in Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, and we'll be there momentarily. Romans chapter number 12. And this morning I want to preach on a very simple thought. And that is this thought: to the altar we must go. To the altar we must go. And as we're going to see this morning, everybody bows down to one of three altars. And we're going to see what those three altars are here momentarily. But some bow down to comfort, some bow down to money, some bow down to pressure, some bow down to fear, some bow down to public opinion, some bow down to a sense of self. And here in our text this morning, Paul tells us that your life is going to be presented somewhere. You will either lay it before God, or you will lay it before something else. And so you're there this morning, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and notice there, if you would, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. And two. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You notice that phrase there in verse number 1, that ye present your bodies. Again, we see the truth this morning that we're all presenting ourselves somewhere. Now, the book of Romans is one of, if not the, great doctrinal books that we have in the New Testament. It lays out in a very clear and orderly way the gospel of God. It lays out the guilt of man. In fact, if you want to just be reminded of how guilty we were before God, before Christ and His salvation, just read the first half of the book of Romans. And that's what Romans lays out. It lays out our guilt before God. But it also lays out the righteousness of God. It lays out justification by faith. It lays out the believer's life after salvation. It deals with God's dealings with Israel. And that's all in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12 onward is when Paul gets into the practical living of the Christian life. So the first 11 chapters is Paul saying, okay, this is what the Christian life is. This is what life is. And in chapter 12 onward, this is now, okay, how do we live this Christian life? In fact, Paul there in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." And so we see this morning, Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, he belonged to somebody else. He belonged to another. Paul was called to be an apostle. His ministry was not self-appointed. He did not just wake up one day and say, "Oh, okay, today I'm going to be an apostle." No, it was he was called of God. But then it says Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. His life had been set apart for God's purpose. His life was to fulfill the will of God for his life. And before Paul ever tells the Roman believers in chapter 12 to present their bodies, he has already shown in chapter 1 that his own life was presented. And so Paul has already done it. Paul has already presented his life. And so now he's able to tell them, okay, present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice. Paul was not preaching surrender as a theory. He was living surrender as a testimony. So again, Romans chapter 1 through 11 tells us what God has done for the sinner through Christ. That's what the first 11 chapters are dealing with. And then Romans chapter 12 begins to tell us how, as a saved person, we now ought to live because of what God has done. So the first 11 chapters, here's what God has done for you. Chapter 12 onward, because of what God has done for you, this is now how you're supposed to live. And so that's where we are here in Romans chapter number 12. And so we see that this is not salvation by works. This is surrender because of mercy. Because man is guilty, because Christ died, because justification is by faith, because grace has been given, because God has shown mercy, because he has done all of these things, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I feel it's important to understand what we're talking about a little bit this morning, because before we look at the three altars, we need to be clear why we have what we often call an altar in a Baptist church. Now, this altar is not a sacrificial altar. We're not bringing animals into the church and laying them on the Lord's Supper table and sacrificing them. That's not what this altar is. We're not offering animals. We're not offering Christ again. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is not crucifying him all over again. It is a remembrance of what he has done. We are not saying that when folks come forward and they kneel at the front of a church building, that that is what saves them, because it's not. You can come and you can kneel, and if you're not saved, you'll come a lost sinner, kneeling a lost sinner, get up, go back to your pew, the same lost sinner that you were when you came forward. Just coming forward does not save anybody. We're not saying that the carpet has saving power. The carpet does not have saving power this morning. But Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And so we see this morning that Christ's sacrifice is finished. His blood is sufficient. His cross is enough. And his resurrection is what proves that the payment was accepted. When we speak of an altar in a Baptist church setting, what we're talking about is a place of prayer. We're talking about a place of surrender, a place of repentance, a place of humility, a response to the preached word of God. And listen, it's not the location that does the saving. It's the Lord that does the saving. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that means this morning a person can be saved sitting in a pew. A person can be saved sitting beside their bed. They can be saved in a car. They can be saved at home or under a tree, wherever it is they are. If they respond to the Lord's calling, they can be saved. But when God speaks in his house, it is right to give people an opportunity to respond. Now, that is why we give what is often called an altar call, because biblically, we will call it an invitation. Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." A biblical invitation is just simply this: God has spoken through His Word. Now, what will you do with what God has said? That's what the invitation is. Whether it's an invitation at church, whether it's an invitation when you're reading your Bible at home, God has spoken to you. Now, what are you going to do with what God has spoken to you about? The altar is not the place where Christ is sacrificed again. It is a place where we can bring ourselves before the Christ who has already sacrificed Himself for us. And so to the altar we must go, not because the altar saves us, but because our Lord has invited us to seek Him. And that invitation is still true today. And listen, even after we're saved, He still invites us to seek Him. He sees our joys. He sees our tears. He knows our fears. And through it all, He says, "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Psalm 34 and verse 4, the Bible says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And so with that settled and out of the way, we see Romans 12 this morning, I believe, shows us the issue very clearly. And that issue is this: everybody bows down. And everybody and every life is being presented somewhere. Number one this morning, some bow at the altar of convenience. Some bow at the altar of convenience. See, what do you mean by that? The altar of convenience says, "Lord, I'll obey you when it fits my schedule and does not accept or interrupt my plans." The altar of convenience says, "I will serve God if it fits my schedule. I will obey God if it does not cost me anything. I will obey God. I will come to church if nothing else comes up. I will pray if I have time. I will witness if it's not awkward. I will give if there's enough left over. I will surrender as long as it does not interrupt my plans." The altar of convenience. And listen, the altar of convenience is not always rebellion. Sometimes it's just polite disobedience. Sometimes it even sounds reasonable. Sometimes it might say, "Lord, I know I need to, just not today. I know I need to, and I'll get to it, but just not today." But here's what we need to remember this morning. That is, delayed obedience is still disobedience. If God has told us to do something, and we know He has told us to do something, and we say, "Okay, yep, I know God," eventually, well, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. And Paul here in Romans chapter 12 says, "Present your bodies." Present your bodies. That word carries the idea of placing something at someone's disposal. It's the idea of saying, "Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, here am I belong to you. My body, my heart, my soul, everything that I have is yours. My life is yours. My time is yours. My plans are yours. Everything that there is about me, Lord, it is yours to control." But convenience says, "Lord, I'll give you what's left over." But folks, God does not deserve our leftovers. God deserves our best. God deserves first place. Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not second, not third, not after everything else gets done, not after life slows down, not after the calendar clears, but first. Because listen, the truth of the matter is this morning, how many times have we been guilty of saying, I'll get to that when life slows down? And guess what never happens? Life never slows down. Life keeps going. We say, when the calendar clears. Well, guess what? The calendar never clears. If anything, we live in a time where we have never been more busy and yet seemingly never get anything done. He deserves first place. We looked at it last week, Luke chapter 14 and the Great Supper. Jesus there told of a man who made a great supper and he bade many. The invitation was, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one consent began to make excuse. We saw last week that one had bought ground, one had bought oxen, one had married a wife. And we said it last week, none of those things were sinful in and of themselves. Listen, there's nothing wrong with land. There's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But good things become wrong when they keep us from obeying God. The altar of convenience is not always wickedness. Sometimes it is just ordinary life placed above the Lord. A ball game. You know, my pastor, he always used to say, and he was known for preaching long some Sundays. When they planted Open Door Baptist Church there in South Philly, there was a story that was told for years after that one Sunday morning he preached for 2 hours and he never got past the introduction to the message. And so he was known for preaching long. And I remember him always saying, you know, we can go to a baseball game, we can go to a football game, and sit there for 3 hours or however long it takes to get there, watch the game, then go out for dinner and travel home or stay at home and watch it, and we don't blink an eye. Some games, college football in particular, they can go into double, triple overtime, and we'll just stay glued to the TV watching these things. We can go to the movies and watch a movie or watch our latest TV show, or you know, now the trend is, you know, you're on your phone and you're on Facebook, and now, you know, because we have the attention span of a gnat, now they're 15-second videos and you just keep scrolling. And we can do that for hours and just waste our time. But heaven forbid the church service goes a little past 12 o'clock and all of a sudden we think we're like prisoners of war and we haven't eaten in 20 years. All of a sudden the stomach starts to crumble and, man, we're getting hungry. And what happened? The altar of convenience. And the altar of convenience, again, it's not always wickedness. Again, it's just sometimes ordinary life that we place above the Lord. A ball game, a family event, a hobby, a job, a preference, a routine, a comfort, a full calendar. But Luke 9:23, the Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, this morning, convenience asks the question, can I fit God into my life? Consecration says, Lord, my life belongs to you. Convenience asks, will this cost me? Consecration says, he is worthy. 2 Samuel 24:24, the Bible says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. The sad truth this morning is that there are too many people trying to give God a cost-free Christianity, cost-free worship, cost-free service, cost-free faithfulness, cost-free obedience, cost-free discipleship. But folks, we need to remember this morning, Calvary was not cost-free. Jesus did not save us conveniently. He left heaven, robed himself in flesh, humbled himself, was mocked, was beaten, was nailed to a cross. He shed his blood. He died for our sins. And he rose again the third day, and he did that all for us. And it was a deliberate choice. It was not convenient, our salvation. Convenience says not now. But there's another altar that says not all. And so that's what we see. Secondly, we see first some bow at the altar of convenience. Some bow at the altar of compromise. Now listen, compromise does not always reject God completely. Compromise wants God plus something else. 1 Kings 18:21, the Bible says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." You see, Israel was not struggling between atheism and faith. They were struggling between a divided worship. They were struggling between true worship. They wanted both Jehovah and Baal. They wanted the God of Abraham and the gods of the culture. They wanted truth, but they also wanted error. They wanted worship, but they also wanted worldliness. They wanted enough God to feel safe, but enough Baal to fit in. And Elijah asked, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And that is the picture of a limping, wavering, staggering life. And that's what compromise is. Compromise is a limping Christianity. One step toward God and one step toward the world. But what does Romans 12:2 says? It says, "And be not conformed to this world." And be not conformed to this world. Listen, the world wants to press you into its mold. It wants to shape your thinking, your values, your home, your children, your marriage, your convictions, and your church. And listen, compromise says, hey, be different, but don't be too different. Be peculiar like Peter tells us we are, but don't be too peculiar. Don't be too separate. Don't be too serious. Don't be too faithful. Don't be too old-fashioned. Don't be too narrow. Don't be too committed. Don't be too biblical. But Romans 12:2 is not a suggestion. It's a command. Be not conformed to this world. Some examples of compromise. Lord, you can have Sunday morning, but not Monday through Saturday. Lord, you can have my church life, but not my private life. Lord, you can have my religion, but not my entertainment. Lord, you can have my voice in a hymn, but not my tongue during the week. Lord, you can have my Bible in church, but not my obedience at home. Compromise builds an altar big enough for two gods. But we need to be reminded this morning, the true God will not share his throne. There's just one God. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters." James 4:4, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're called to be different. Think about a lifeboat that's in the water. That's useful. That's a good thing. But when water gets in the lifeboat, that's when it can become deadly. And listen, the church is in the world to rescue sinners. But when the world gets in the church loses its rescue mission. And a compromised church, listen, a compromised church may have services and songs and sermons and schedule, but it loses the power of a clean testimony before God. Convenience weakens our commitment. Compromise weakens our conviction. But God calls us to a better altar. That's what we see thirdly this morning. We see the altar of compromise. We see the altar of convenience. And then thirdly, we see the altar of consecration. The altar of consecration. Notice again verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Consecration means the life is set apart for God. Not part of it, but all of it. Paul says, present your bodies. Why the body? Because your body is where obedience is lived out. Your mind thinks. Your eyes see. Your ears hear. Your mouth speaks. Your hands serve. Your feet go. Your knees bow. Your heart desires. And God does not merely just want a religious idea. He wants you. You're who He sent His Son for. And He wants you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price this morning. I'm bought with a price this morning. You do not belong to yourself. I don't belong to myself. And listen, we think that this is bondage, but this is not bondage. This is blessing to belong to God. I'd rather be owned by the one who died for me than be enslaved by the things that destroy me. And you notice here, he says three things about this sacrifice. Number one, he calls it a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now that goes back to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the sacrifice died on the altar. That's where the sacrifice would die. But here in Romans chapter 12, the believer is called to be a living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is that the sacrifice keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. That's what our problem is. God takes us, He puts us on the altar, or, you know, with His help, we put ourselves on the altar. And Sunday morning surrender is wonderful. And, you know, we come to church, we get fired up about the things of God, and we surrender to do God's will, and we surrender to live for God. But then that Monday morning obedience comes, and that matters just as much as that Sunday morning surrender did. 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Bible says, I die daily. I die daily. In other words, Lord, my body is yours today. Lord, my mind is yours today. Lord, my mouth is yours today. Lord, my schedule is yours today. Lord, my attitude is yours today. Lord, my home is yours today. Lord, my plans are yours today. Whatever it is about me, Lord, they're yours. Consecration is not just a moment at the altar. It is a life lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To the altar we must go. Not because the altar saves, not because kneeling makes us spiritual, not because we want to be seen, but because the Lord Himself has spoken. He sees our joys. He sees our tears. He knows our fears. And throughout everything that He knows about us, He has invited us to seek Him. Again, Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Convenience keeps me standing back. Compromise keeps me making excuses. Consecration brings me to my knees. So we see here, He says that this is a living sacrifice, but then we see He also calls it a holy sacrifice. A holy sacrifice. Listen, God does not just want availability. He wants purity. And listen, there are people who want to serve God while they're still holding on to sin. But God says the sacrifice is to be holy. Psalm 23, 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And listen this morning, God is not looking for who has the most talent. He's not. He's not even looking for talent first. He's looking for cleanliness. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's kind of altar language there. That's the believer saying, Lord, do surgery in me. We see He calls it a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. But then He calls it an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. And the question is not, well, is my life acceptable to me? Am I pleased with my life? Am I happy with my life? No, the question is my life acceptable unto God? Not is my life acceptable unto the culture, acceptable unto the crowd, acceptable unto my flesh, acceptable unto family tradition, acceptable unto personal preferences, but is my life acceptable unto God? And the altar of consecration is where I stop asking, can I live with this? And start asking, can God be pleased with this? And then the fourth thing that we see here is not only is it a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, but it is a reasonable sacrifice. It is a reasonable service. Paul says that surrender is reasonable. In other words, guess what? God is never going to ask you to do something that is unreasonable. You ever have somebody ask you to do something and you think, man, that's just putting me out. I'm not going to be able to do that. Plus, whatever else I had planned today, I just can't do it. It's not reasonable. Well, that's never God. Whatever God asks us to do, it's reasonable. And Paul here says, surrender is reasonable in light of the mercies of God. Total surrender makes sense. After Calvary, surrender is reasonable. After forgiveness, surrender is reasonable. After justification, surrender is reasonable. After God saved your soul from hell, surrender is reasonable. After Jesus shed His blood for you, surrender is reasonable. The unreasonable thing is not giving God everything. The unreasonable thing is holding anything back. The altar you choose does not just reveal a moment, It reveals who really has your heart. That's what we see fourthly this morning. The altar reveals who really has your heart. Notice again verse number 2. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So notice the contrast here. We have a choice. We can either be conformed to this world, or we can be transformed. Pressed by the world, or changed by God. Shaped from the outside, or changed from the inside. And listen this morning, if you bow at convenience, you will become shallow. You will only obey when obedience is easy. If you bow at compromise, then you will become worldly. And you will lose conviction little by little. If you bow at consecration, you will become transformed. And God will renew your mind and use your life. You say, why? Last part of verse number 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will, though, is not discovered by a rebellious heart. God's will is discerned by a surrendered heart. And so if preaching demands a response, then the invitation is not an interruption to the sermon. It is the natural conclusion of the sermon. And so the question becomes then, well, why do we even give an invitation? And listen, we do not give an invitation because walking forward saves somebody. We do not give an invitation because tears save. We do not give an invitation because kneeling at the front saves. We give an invitation because when God speaks to us, we ought to respond. Acts 2:37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter preached Christ crucified and risen. The people heard, they were convicted, and they responded. Joshua called for a decision. Joshua 24:15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Elijah called for a decision. 1 Kings 18:21, "If the Lord be God, follow him." Jesus gave invitations. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that shows us this morning that the invitation is not a sales pitch, but more accurately, it is a spiritual checkpoint. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, did God speak to you? Did the Word of God touch something in your heart? Has the Holy Ghost put His finger on convenience? Has He exposed compromise? Has He called you back to consecration? Some might say, well, you know, I can do business with God right where I am. And yes, you can. You can seek Him in the pew. You can seek Him at home. You can seek Him under a tree. You can seek Him beside your bed, in a hospital room, in the quietness of your heart. The question is not, where can I seek Him? The question is, will I seek Him? And will you seek Him? Again, Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Sometimes stepping out is not for God to see you, because listen, God already sees you. Sometimes stepping out is for you to humble yourself and say, "Lord, I am not ashamed to respond." And so the question we need to be asked this morning is, which altar has your heart? This morning, everybody bows down. And this morning, some are bowing at the altar of convenience. You know what God wants, but you keep saying, later. Some are bowing at the altar of compromise. You know where the world has crept in, but you keep making excuses for it. Some need to bow again at the altar of consecration and say, Lord, here's my life. Lord, here's my body. Lord, here's my home. Lord, here's my future. Lord, here's my schedule. Lord, here are my plans. Lord, here are my convictions. Lord, here is everything. Convenience says not today. Compromise says not all. Consecration says, yes, Lord. This morning, do not leave limping between two opinions. If God be God, then follow Him. To the altar we must go. Not because the altar saves, not because the Lord has called us to be seen, but because the Lord has called us to seek Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This morning, let's stand together at our feet.